Let us turn again to the book of Nehemiah. We are coming towards the end of our series of messages on this Old Testament book. Three more messages, including today, God willing. We want to read now from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, down to chapter 11, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. Let us hear the word of God. The people have confessed their sins to God and pledged to obey Him. Nehemiah 9:38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluch, Harim, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshullam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. The Levites, Jeshua, son of Azaniah, Binui of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their associates, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kelita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, and Beninu. The leaders of the people, Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunni, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Ater, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashem, Bezai, Harith, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshullam, Hezir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Aniah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Halohesh, Pilhar, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabna, Maasiah, Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Maluch, Harim, and Baana. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. All these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, decrees, regulations of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We will also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Amen. We pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and the preaching of his own holy and infallible word. Come in our study of the book of Nehemiah to chapters 10 and 11 this morning. And our subject is consecration to God. Consecration to God. You remember that we are looking at a people who are living through a religious revival. They have come back from exile to the city of Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the ruined walls of that city. It is their purpose that Jerusalem will be a living, working example to the nations of the power and grace and salvation of God. That it will no longer be a reproach, a dishonor to God's name, but that there will be there a community of God's people, a light to the nations. And we have seen that these people have rediscovered God's word. It has come to them with tremendous power and life-changing force. Led by the Spirit, they have then confessed their sins and disobedience to God. And they have earnestly prayed in chapter 9 for mercy. And they are now ready in these chapters to translate this devotion into practice, into daily living. And this will always be a mark of a true work of God's Spirit. Emotion isn't enough. Words aren't enough. Experience isn't enough. There must be a changed life. There must be the practical outworking of God's Word in the lives, both family and corporate, of the people. And that is what we're moving into today. These people have been challenged by God's Word. They have confessed their sins. They have sought God's mercy. Now they say, we are going to be different people. We're going to act on what we have heard. The structure of these two chapters is quite simple. Chapter 10 gives a list of the names of the leaders who signed the covenant renewal document. And it is followed by various vows and promises of the covenant. And then chapter 11 tells us how the city of Jerusalem was filled with new inhabitants from the outlying districts of Judah. We want to focus this morning particularly on the consecration of these people. For friends, as we begin a new year, surely we're reminded again that one of the greatest needs in our society is truly consecrated Christian individuals and Christian congregations. Men and women who are different because they're living on the basis of God's Word. And I want to identify from these chapters three features of all Christian consecration. And although I hadn't planned it this way, I was simply working through this book, it is an appropriate subject for a new year, a new beginning, our concentration to God. The first thing we want to notice is that consecration is Bible-based. Consecration is Bible-based. We are struck as we read these chapters by the emphasis throughout on the written Word of God. For these people, that Word is absolutely central in their experience and in their life. You remember how it was, as it were, rediscovered in chapter 8. I suppose they hadn't lost the Bible, but to all intents and purposes, they had lost it. And that's a possibility for all of us. We don't lose our Bibles. We may even continue to read our Bibles every day. And yet it's possible, even doing that, to lose them. The Bible no longer shakes us. It no longer thrills us. It no longer exerts a powerful, transforming impact on our lives. Perhaps as you read your Bible portion this morning, it was a sense of routine or duty, and this is something you do. Perhaps you didn't open it with a sense of anticipation, apprehension, excitement, fear perhaps. God is going to speak to me. God is going to deal with me. God is going to do something to me. It's far easier to lose the Bible than we may think. These people had rediscovered it as a powerful transforming force, and we need to as well. Perhaps the new year is a good time for you, by God's help, to rediscover God's word. And what they bind themselves to here, what they're governed by, is obedience to the word of God. Not to Nehemiah, not to the leaders, not to the customs of their fathers, but to the word of God. A useful summary is found in chapter 10, verse 29. We read, the people that they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. Consecration is believing and obeying the Bible. You may think that I'm stating the obvious, but there is a strange tendency in human beings to demonstrate consecration by taking on obligations additional to the Bible and apart from the Bible. Extra duties, extra requirements, which are not commanded in Scripture. And to define consecration in terms of these additional responsibilities. Take, for example, some of the vows of Roman Catholicism. The vow of perpetual celibacy. Or monasticism. Or required regular fasting or penance. None of these things are required in the Word of God. In fact, we are warned, for example, against celibacy for many people in the Word of God as something unwise. It is for those who are gifted and called to it alone. And yet in the Roman Catholic system there is a general feeling that those who undertake these extra vows or these additional duties are specially consecrated in a way that ordinary people are not. And we as Protestants needn't be too quick to pat ourselves on the back, for there are many Protestant traditions, some of the taboos of fundamentalism, for example, which are just as binding on many congregations and people as some of the vows of Rome. There are patterns of behavior. There are lists of human do's and don'ts. And if you fit in with this human list, you're a consecrated person. If you don't fit in with this human list, you're suspect in some way. Your consecration is questioned. That was a mark of the Pharisees. They were the orthodox, reformed believers of their day. Dr. Lloyd-Jones describes them as the orthodox evangelicals of the day. They were Bible believers. But they had added their own interpretations and applications and rules. And we must emphasize that consecration is Bible-based. It is not to be gained by taking on additional duties, or accepting additional vows, or conforming to human standards. And the paradox, my friends, is that commitment to Scripture is the charter of Christian liberty. Commitment to Scripture is the charter of Christian liberty. And as long as you hold that, you can maintain your Christian liberty. I cannot stand up here and bring out some little rules and regulations from my head and urge you to follow them. For you will rightly open your Bibles and say to me, where is it? There is no possibility of an authoritarian leadership or eldership trying to tyrannize the people of God or dominate the people of God by requiring obedience to things that aren't taught in Scripture. We must maintain this. Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There are evangelical Christians in Ulster who have allowed themselves to be burdened by a yoke of slavery from their leadership or their contemporaries or their tradition, and they're afraid to step outside of it. It isn't Bible-based. It isn't required by Scripture. But it has become the done thing. Here is consecration, Bible-based, and I can assure you that that leaves us plenty to be going on with. Secondly, we note in this passage that consecration is two-sided. Consecration is two-sided. I mean by that that there is a negative element and there is a positive element. There is a negative element to consecration. It means separation from sin. And it's summed up in chapter 10, verse 28. They separated themselves from the neighboring peoples. They separated themselves from the neighboring peoples. Or as we would say today, they separated themselves from the surrounding culture. They separated themselves from the norms and values of society. They separated themselves from the ways of the media. They separated themselves from the celebrities of their day. They separated themselves from the lifestyle of the society around them. And they did it with a very strong, pronounced negative. I want to look at that negative as it's expressed in verses 30 and 31, because they dealt there with two pressing practical issues which are as relevant today as they were nearly 3,000 years ago. In verse 30 there is the issue of intermarriage. And we see their consecration expressed in a strong negative. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. Here is this negative element in their consecration to God. They said a firm, decided no to marriage with the heathen. We will not give our daughters, we will not take their daughters for our sons. And those of you familiar with the Old Testament will know that this was one of the greatest hindrances to Israel's spiritual progress throughout her history, again and again and again. What caused problems for Israel was that they mixed with the unbelievers around them, and it was devastating in its results. And here is a firm commitment to have done with this sin. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us. Surely, friends, we need such determination today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not, it's a different context, but the application is the same, do not be yoked together with unbelievers? What fellowship can light have with darkness? And every parent here should take this wholeheartedly on board and pray every day that you live that none of your children will be led into marriage with an unbeliever. To pray that with all your heart, no matter how well educated that person may be, no matter how respectable, no matter how glittering their prospects, God does sometimes overrule it for good. And we have known such cases, but those cases are very, very much in the minority. Young people, those of you who are listening to me today and you're not yet married, make up your minds that for you, marriage with a non-Christian is not an option. Make that decision in your mind before you're attracted to anyone. Don't wait until you're friendly with some unbeliever and then start kidding yourself. Say, well, they go to church and they're a nice person and probably I'll be able to influence them after we get married. No. The people of God said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Don't let anybody in the church ever come to us elders and ask us to conduct a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. Because I can tell you now what answer you will receive. It is something that is not to be done. And it's something that is causing havoc in our churches today. And people can talk about consecration. But here is where consecration needs to be applied. The second issue is that of Sabbath keeping. Verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Here was an expensive economic commitment, something which cost the people a great deal, something which harmed them financially, something which would affect their economy and commerce, but they were willing to separate themselves, from the surrounding culture and the surrounding customs, and to say, well, that is what everyone else is doing. That's what the whole world is doing. But we're God's people, and we're not doing it. We're not doing it. We will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. And it is heartbreaking to see how Sabbath observance is changing among Christian people today, and even among people in our own church, and how the love for the Lord's Day and consistent application of the Lord's Day is breaking down, sometimes among very godly people. Not through conviction. Not through conviction. Not because people have studied the scriptures and changed their minds. But because of compromise. Because it conflicts with pleasure. Or with business. Or with holiday. And if that's the case, so much the worse for the fourth commandment. In this case, the fourth commandment is to be set aside. That's a failure in consecration. Dress it up any way you like. Put any pious gloss on it you choose. It is disobedience to God and to God's law. And it is a tragedy to see it. I commend to you Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, And if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Consecration is shown in practice. In practice. Not in fine words or pious prayers, but in practice. It's a great concern today that we have to be positive all the time. But in every believer, there must be a determined no. A willingness to take an unpopular position. A willingness to appear odd or cranky or strange. A willingness to face ridicule. To be called a fanatic or a legalist. But consecration involves saying no. But then there is also the positive side. It is not only separation from, but it is separation to. And we see that illustrated in verses 32 to 39. Any life which is built solely on negatives will be harsh and narrow and unattractive. It's not enough to say no. We need to say yes. And so these strong negatives on marriage and Sabbath keeping are followed by very strong, joyful, generous positives. And we can describe them simply as a tremendous commitment to the worship of the living God, to providing for it, paying for it, giving to it, participating in it. And we see the people, and they're bringing their offerings, and their wood, and their first fruits, and the provision for the priests, and the Levites. This was the whole purpose for which they lived, to worship God. This was why the wall had been rebuilt, so that they could worship God. And they recognized that they had a part to play, and they assumed full responsibility. And it's summed up in verse 39, the last verse of the chapter. We will not neglect the house of our God. So these consecrated people, they said no to certain things. But they said yes, a generous, enthusiastic, transforming yes, yes to giving, yes to contributing, yes to participating, yes to worship. And both together make up consecration. There are things we must be against, but there are things we must be for. And each one of us has to have in our lives a proper balance between the no's and the yes, the negative and the positive. And most of us incline by our temperament, by our upbringing, by our nature, most of us incline to one extreme or the other. Some of us are perhaps a little bit too negative and legalistic. Some of us are perhaps a bit too lax and easygoing. I think I'm probably the only person in the congregation who hits a more or less perfect balance between positive and negative. Now, I say that semi-humorously, but probably all of us think that we hit a more or less perfect balance between positive and negative. And none of us do. None of us do. And that's why we need each other. And that's why we should be glad for other folk in the congregation who don't see things in detail just the same as we are. And that's why we need to listen to each other. and respect each other and be helped by each other. So if some of you this morning are thinking, or do think from time to time, that there are some people in this congregation who aren't just quite as strict and down the line as you think they should be, thank God for those people. And make a point of being with them and listening to them and learning from them. And if some of you, on the other hand, think that there are some people in this congregation who are a little bit too dogmatic and decided in their views and heading a little bit towards legalism, thank God for those people. And listen to them and learn from them. We need each other. We need each other. We don't want a congregation of like-minded clones, because we have to minister to each other and help each other to keep balanced. And that's why congregations go wrong. Because those two tendencies in the congregation, instead of loving each other and helping each other, they polarize. And they set themselves against each other. And instead of saying, these are friends from whom I need to learn, they say, these are enemies whom I need to oppose. And they forget the biblical doctrine of the body of Christ and all the parts of the body and the different roles of the body. So friends, don't collapse and go to pieces over minor disagreements. Say to yourself, well, that person may be right, and I need correction, and I need to listen from them. There's a beautiful harmony and there's a beautiful balance in Christian consecration. There is the firm, dogmatic no, and there is the generous, positive yes, and we all need to have both. We need each other. Consecration is two-sided. And lastly and briefly, because our time is almost gone, consecration is wholehearted. Consecration is wholehearted. It's obviously so in this case. They sign the document in public. They make their commitment clear. They see where other people stand. They burn their bridges. There is no turning back. And it's most strikingly shown by the way in which the people here throughout these chapters, and I haven't time to expand on it, but they're eager to observe not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. For example, the law of God only prohibited intermarriage with certain peoples. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And most of those peoples no longer existed at the time of Nehemiah. So if you had wanted to be picky, you could have said, well, God has told us not to intermarry with these particular peoples. Now, this nice girl that I have met, she's not an Amorite, a Canaanite, a Hittite, a Perizzite, a Hivite, or a Jebusite. So I'm free to marry her. But the people correctly interpret that scripture in verse 30 as the peoples around us. Here you see scripture interpretation, adaptation, flexibility. Again, the law didn't prohibit buying on the Sabbath. And a legalist might have argued that all the guilt applied to the seller. And as long as I don't sell on the Sabbath, I can buy on the Sabbath. But the people didn't say that. They didn't shelter behind that evasion. Again, there is debate as to exactly how much the Israelites had to pay in tithes and offerings. But as we read this chapter 10 particularly, we see their immense, overflowing generosity. They bring and bring and give and give. They seem to add all the tithes and offerings together. They leave nothing out. They bring the maximum. And the overall picture is of a people who don't have to be coaxed or dragooned or pushed or pressurized into obedience. They want to obey. They want to obey. They want to give. They want to support the work of God. They want to do as much as possible. They want to consecrate themselves to God with all their hearts and souls. This is the spirit which delights God. Consecration is a very cold, abstract, impersonal word. I've been speaking about consecration as if it was a subject or a theory. But it's a warm, living, vital, personal thing. It's somebody standing at the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Consecration is falling in love with your God and Savior. False consecration is going down on your knees and saying, Lord, you have done so much for me. Let me give all that I am to you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a subject, it's not a doctrine, it's not a theory. It is the commitment of heart and life. My friends, God has been so gracious to us in Christ and has given us so much. Today is the 2nd of January. Is this not an opportunity to rededicate ourselves? Perhaps we've been half-hearted and cold at times, careless. He gave his only son that we might live. He redeemed us with the blood of his beloved. I don't know if you make New Year resolutions. Surely this is a resolution we should make. These people weren't counting pennies. These people were coming and laying everything down before God. Say, Lord, take it all. Have it all. That's what we need to do as a congregation and as individuals. The start of a new year. Lord Jesus, you have given everything for us. Help us to give everything for you. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Forgive us, O Lord, for our many failures in love and in obedience. Forgive us for times when we should have said no, and we didn't. We are all guilty. We bring those sins before you now and ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us, that we may put them forever behind us. Forgive us, O God, for times when we were content with saying no and did not say yes to loving and sharing and giving and communicating and serving and praying and worshipping and sacrificing. Help us, Lord, to know when to say no and when to say yes. Help us to rediscover your word for our lives. Help us, in this new year to love our Savior more and to devote ourselves to your service, holding nothing back. In Jesus' name we pray, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.